Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
We are blessed. How marvelous, how wonderful. His mercy is more. I'd like for you this morning, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab a Bible in the chair in front of you and turn to page 944. That'll take you directly to Romans chapter 8. For the past couple of weeks, we've been quoting the biblical theologian John Owen from his book, Mortification of Sin in the Believer. And he wrote this, and I'd like for you to follow along with me as I read it. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We are in a series called Kill Sin, and today we want to speak on kill sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I believe it's necessary for us to review so that we can continue to understand what the path of killing sin looks like for us. And so as we look at this, the first thing that we did from Pastor Matt's sermon 2 weeks ago was we learned that killing sin requires a daily submitting myself, yourself, to God's Word, that we are consuming that on a daily basis, His words. We're meditating on it. We're thinking about it. And so we just bring the Word of God into our hearts and our minds. And so we're the first thing we've got to do in order to kill sin is to spend time in God's Word. The second part that was brought out in the message was that killing sin requires me to guard my mind with the truth of God's Word. And so that truth in God's Word becomes the guardrails in my mind. It keeps me from going off track. It keeps me on track. It keeps me focused on God, the holy God that we serve and worship. It teaches us to be careful of our thoughts and our actions and our deeds and even our words. And so we need the guardrails of God's truth in our mind to protect us so that we can kill that sin and not allow it to get a hold of our mind. And we also found the third thing was that killing sin requires a right understanding of God's holiness. And that's, I mean, what can we say after Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Well, I mean, what more could you add? Or think about Habakkuk. His lips quivered. Think about Job. Nothing. I mean, he'd say, I can't answer you, Lord. You're right. I'm wrong. You're the creator. So we really need to be submitting ourselves to the Word of God. We really need to guard our mind with the truths of God's Word. We really need to be spending time understanding what holiness really looks like in God and what it means to us. And then last week we talked about killing sin that requires us to, requires you and I to completely submit ourselves to God. That there is total submission. There's no area in our heart, our mind, or our life that is not under the control of God. Our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our physical being, everything that we have is under the control of God. And so we trust Him with it. So we have a total submission to Him and that He is in charge of our life. And then we come to the fifth thing that we learned last week was that killing sin requires a renewing of the mind. And that means that we need to continually be planting the Word of God in our mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We present the body, but we also present the mind. And that mind needs to be consumed with knowing who God is and consumed with loving Him with all our heart. And so we looked at those things, and we asked ourselves this the last 2 weeks is to apply that to our daily walk in Christ. That as we go to work, as we are at home with the kids and the family, as we're talking with our neighbors, that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we would kill sin whenever it raises its ugly head, that we would chop it down with the sword of truth, and that we would get rid of that before it even takes a root in our life. And so that's what we would do. And so hopefully you were successful this week in killing some sin. You know, but if your life is anything like mine, oftentimes that's not always right. Sometimes I don't win, and sometimes you don't win. And so, let me get back here. I went too far. There we go. I want to look at this. I want you to quote this with me. I want you to follow along with me. Now, I want you to say it with me. Let's do that. I want you to read it with me. All right, let's start together with I must. All right, ready? I must kill sin. I must make it my daily chore. I must always be at it while I live. I must not cease a day from this work. I must be killing sin, or it will be killing me. Amen? We need to practice it. Oftentimes in my Christian walk, I find myself taking a step forward and taking two steps backward. And sometimes I find that there's one step forward and then there's two or three or four steps backward. That's because if we're left to kill sin on our own, we're just going to fail time and time again. Let me say how powerless all external teaching and all personal effort is to conquer sin. Can't do it on your own. Let me say again how powerless all external teaching and all personal effort is to conquer sin. For 3 years, the disciples had sat under the teaching of Jesus in training to be a disciple. For 3 years, they sat under his teaching. He had told them what the chief lesson was. He wished to teach each of them this truth. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He had more than once revealed to them the innermost secret of his life. That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I am among you as one who serves. The disciples had doubtlessly tried to learn his lessons and firmly resolved not again to grieve the Lord Jesus Christ by their failures to kill sin. But it was all in vain. You see, to teach them and us the truth that no outward instruction, not even of Christ, however deep, no personal resolve or effort, however sincere and earnest, can kill sin except by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. And herein lies the key to killing sin. Apart from the Holy Spirit, is not going to happen. You can't do it on your own. You're not strong enough to do it on your own. We take issue and we say, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit looking at pornography. I'm going to quit lying. I'm going to quit gossiping. I'm going to quit cheating on my taxes. I'm going to quit cheating in school. And we take all these issues and we're going to defeat it. We've read I'm Okay, You're Okay. We've read all the popular books and we're going to conquer this baby. We take the step out and we fall flat on our face. You see, because you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't conquer. The world tries to tell you it's okay if you don't. It's a disease. It's expected. You can't control it, so it's all right. But that's not the way God sees it. God sees it as sin. And that sin needs to be confessed and repented of. And it needs to be killed. So as we look at this here today, I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. And if you would, please stand with me. In verse 12, it says this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, in your graciousness and holiness, we come before your throne of grace, asking today, Lord, not only to teach us from your word, but Lord, to enable us to grasp the truths of your word and to apply them to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would follow solely and wholly after you, that we would be serious and take the seriousness of sin as a grievance to your heart, as an offense to you, that we would seriously battle this sin and kill it. Father, I pray today that you would be glorified with your word, that it would pierce our hearts, that we would be transformed by the gospel, that we would be changed, and we would live for you, that you would be honored and glorified today. And we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is that killing sin requires a desire to kill sin. It says in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." I want to start out with desire. Desire is what? John Piper wrote in his book, which I recommend you read, is "When I Don't Desire God." And the delight is, the word delight, as he defines it in his book, is what we experience when the thing we enjoy is present, not just future. And then he defines desire, but desire is what we experience when the thing we enjoy is not present, but we hope is coming to us in the future. So let's think about this morning. Many desires are of themselves pleasant. That is, the desire itself is pleasure. Not just a longing for a pleasure, but so all the desires leading to it, following it, are a part of that one big pleasure. Let me explain. The element of desire, or the excitement of desire, that my children felt when they were young and I had gone on a trip, just hours before I get back, Janae would tell them, "Daddy's coming home. He should be home in a couple of hours." And the pleasure they experienced when I walked in the door. Their desire was a part of the pleasure of my coming home and getting home and being home. So the desire was inseparable from pleasure. It's like looking at, thinking about a nice, nice, big, juicy steak, and thinking about what it would taste like, and then you start thinking, well, wow, man, if I could just have that taste, and then you go and you eat that, and you see it, you look at it, you go, oh, this is amazing, it's in front of you, then you eat it. It's the whole combination of the thought, it's the whole combination of the visual, and the consumption of it. And so here is what we're looking at, desiring to kill sin. So many say they desire God, and that's the right biblical view of God, is to desire God, to recognize that he's holy and he's awesome, he's gracious, kind, merciful, loving. And so we begin to recognize that he is, as Isaiah says, he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we begin to visualize that in our hearts and our minds. And then we begin to think about what it would be like to be present and see the holiness of God. What it would be like to be in his presence. And then make application to our life. What would it be like if I desired to be holy like he's holy? Killing sin being triumphed in my life over the things that I've been embarrassed by and embarrassed because I did them. I couldn't believe I did them. You see, there are some of you who are so satisfied in God that you can suffer in the cause of love without murmuring or complaining. But then there's others that say, that's not who I am. That's not me. I want to desire God. I should desire God, but I don't have that kind of liberating, love-producing, risk-taking satisfaction in God. I don't have that. I desire comfort and security more than I desire God. How sad. Many people say, they say it with tears and sometimes even trembling. Perhaps that is you today, and you're honest enough to say, I don't know if I've ever tasted this kind of desire. I never knew that the desire of God and the delight in God were critical to my Christian life. You see, there should be and there must be such an overwhelming desire for God in us that there is nothing we desire more than God. So that we could honestly say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, where he says, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. What if we could come to that in our life, that we desire God that much? What would our life look like? What would our home look like? What would our church look like if we desire God that much, that there's nothing else on earth that I desire besides you, God? What would it be like to conquer sin? Smack, dead, not happening. To desire Him. You can see that sin remains a mighty force in us today. And that when we desire anything more than we desire God, killing sin must remain our daily duty. That's what our text says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And the essence of sin prefers anything to God. You prefer that over God. It's just like this morning. It's rainy. Maybe you heard the rain dropping on the roof, the air conditioner, maybe you heard it hitting that. It's dark. The alarm goes off, says, man, it's time to get up and get ready to go to church. And you're sitting there going, not today. It's just too nice a day. I'm tired. I don't want to come to church today. That's when you're desiring your physical appetite for rest more than you're desiring God. Killing sin must remain a daily duty. That's what our text says. That is the sin we must kill every day. We must put to death anything that we desire more than we desire God. And the question each of us must answer today, right now, is, do I desire God? Do I desire God more than I desire my sin? Just so that you don't feel so bad, the Apostle Paul wrestled with this. He wrestled with the desire to kill sin and also wrestled with his desire of his flesh. So let me set the framework for you of Romans chapter 8. And Paul is telling us that we need to kill sin. And if you turn back over a page to chapter 7, verse 15 through 24, I want you to listen to what Paul has to say, where he's striving with his own personal sin. And Paul wrestled with this from time to time. It says in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What an excellent question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he tells us in chapter 8, verse 13. But here we find that Paul's real life account of his own personal struggle with indwelling sin is that he doesn't do the things he would want to do, and he does the things that he would not want to do. And that's your experience, and that's my experience. Even as Christians, even as those that are in union with Christ, even as those who are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, in grace alone, whose sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we struggle with sin, and it's a reality. It's a reality that we wished we didn't have to deal with. Listen to me, if you don't understand that, then it's probably because you're not a believer, you're not a Christ follower. And if what I'm saying is strange to you, it probably means that you're not a believer, because every believer knows that sin is an ongoing problem in their life. And we're at war with our fleshly desires every day. This is serious business. We cannot and must not treat sin lightly. It's as if it's not a big deal. We treat it as the world treats it. It's a disease. Here's some pills. It'll make you hopefully better, but you'll never get over it. And so we kind of take that and we apply it to our Christian life and say, well, this is just who I am and I'll never get better. Denying the very essence power of God and the ability of His Spirit to help you slay and conquer sin in your own life. And what we've done is taken God, who is the creator of the universe, and we tried to stuff Him in a box and say, He can't do what I need done. As a Christ follower, you and I must have the desire to kill sin. You want to deal with sin? Is that your testimony, that you want to deal with sin? Then whatever the week has been like, whatever personal issues you have been dealing with this week, is it your prevailing desire that you really want to kill sin? You desire to be holy. You desire to be more like Jesus. You want to get rid of certain things that you know are offensive to your Savior. It is your desire. It is your motivating desire that you want to be more like Jesus. You want to be holy because He's holy. Is that your desire this morning? It's the desire that each and every one of us should have. And that it should be an ongoing battle every day, as we read from John, I must be killing sin or it will be killing me. If you would, as a Christ follower, we are able to deal with sin because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Whether you realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, you are able to deal with sin. It just has to be your desire to do it. The Spirit is willing, but we're not. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the conversation, that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This should cause each and every one of us to stand up and rejoice and say, praise God, I have someone on my team to help me win. We're not who we used to be. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are alive in Jesus Christ. And at the time we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's our hope. We are in a position to deal with sin. If you look at verse 12 and you look at what it says, it begins with this, "So then, brothers." And the "so then" follows from the truth of verse 11, that our mortal bodies are going to be raised from the dead and made alive by the Spirit of God, so that we can enjoy God forever as He created us to be body and soul. So then, brethren, we are debtors under obligation, not to the flesh, that old rebellious, self-centered garbage, but to live according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 tells us that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it involves setting the mind on desiring the things of God, desiring the things of the Spirit. You don't just look at the temptation and say no. You say no, and you put it to death by the Spirit, and you direct your desires, your mind, your heart. You direct your spiritual focus another way. You set your desires on the things of the Spirit. And I want you to understand this, that if you try to make peace with your sin and hope that time or age kills it, it will only grow more twisted and perverted than it ever was. Wishing sin to go away doesn't work. Hoping sin goes away doesn't work. Neither one of them work. It has to be an intentional desiring to put to death the things that are offensive to God and are destroying us. It has to be intentional. Paul breaks off in mid-sentence there when he said we are debtors under obligation to God. He bought us with His blood so that now we belong to Him. He paid a dear price for us. His Spirit now dwells in us. It follows, so then, brothers, we are debtors under obligation. And Paul expresses the negative, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The flesh is our old nature, our old man that we are born with by the virtues of our being in Adam. To live according to the flesh, which are self-centered, opposed to God, and not subject to His Word. To live according to the flesh means to live under the domination of the flesh, that you fulfill its desires and not your own. It's taught you that the desires of the flesh are actually your desires. But in Christ, we're a new creature. Our desires should be for God. But the fact that Paul addresses this obligation to believers, brethren, that means brothers and sisters in Christ, means that we still have the flesh dwelling in us, trying to gain dominance over us, to make us an embarrassment to the Father. Paul knows we will still struggle with sin. And every single day we will struggle, and it must be a daily battle. You get up every morning ready to go to war with sin. In my estimation, too many believers are minimizing the grievous danger of sinfulness that dwells within the hearts of even the most godliest of saints. We don't take sin as seriously as God does, and that's a terrible thing. It's never beneficial to minimize the great danger that we are facing with our own sin. if an enemy is threatening to kill you and you ignore it, he will succeed. If you live under the dominance of your enemy, you will die. But Paul says we have no obligation to the debt of the flesh. What good did it ever do for us? What favors has it done? None. We owe it nothing. You see, but by implication, we owe God everything. Not to purchase salvation. We already have that. We owe it to Him because we love Him, because He loved us first. And He loved us while we were yet sinners. He sent His Son to bear the awful penalty of our sin so that we no longer feared condemnation. We now belong to Him, and we owe it to Him and to all His grace, not to anything that we've done. So to kill your sin, remember your obligation, not to the flesh, but to God. So why does he apply his teaching by speaking to his readers in terms of obligation? Why not duty? Why not obedience? Why obligations? I think I'm beginning to understand what he means. We feel obligated to another when we believe they have done something for us. One good term deserves another, we often say. And when someone does us a favor, we feel obligated to them. But when someone does us harms, we don't feel any obligation to them except maybe revenge, and that's not biblical. While we were missionaries in the Philippines, oftentimes we'd be driving on EDSA, and we would be, that's like a main thoroughfare there, and we were driving in EDSA, and we'd come to a traffic light, and we would stop, and all of a sudden out of there, someone would come pushing through the crowd, and they'd come over to my car, and they would pull out their cloth bag out here, a spray bottle and a rag, and they'd spray my windshield and wipe it down, and they were trying to get me to feel an obligation, hoping that I would pay them. You get it? There's this obligation. Paul's speaking of obligations. He's reminding us that we have no obligation to the flesh. That the flesh has done us no favors at all. It has acted independently of our minds, causing us to sin and to fear the condemnation. Yet Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. So why are we fearing that? It's because we have come subservient to sin, and we fail and we determine not to kill sin because it's pleasure and we enjoy pleasure. Therefore we have no desire to kill it, because if we killed it, then we wouldn't have the pleasure. Therefore we would have to have pleasure in God, and we're not sure we want that. We owe the flesh nothing. That was before me. That was before you. Before we became a child of God. Now we are in Christ. Our loyalty is to Christ, not to the flesh. And so there has to be a determination on our part in order to kill sin. There has to be this application that we have to have a desire to kill sin. And it's painful in the beginning, but it is so relieving at the end of it, because there's such a freedom, a sense of no burden anymore. It's like, wow, man, what peace. Wow, the mercy of God is amazing. The Spirit of God, through the power of the Spirit, He slayed my sin. But He calls me into accountability because I have a part in that. I can't just say, hey, Spirit, I need you to kill that for me, and then try go sit on the lazy boy and then watch whatever I want. No, it requires me to do my part. Requires me to engage in battle every day, engage my mind before the act of sin takes place. And it's what requires of you. And so we move from our desire to kill sin to the second point, is killing sin requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is picking up here, for he said in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so Paul is picking up here on what he had said already in Romans chapter 6. That's why we looked at verse 12 earlier. It says, "So then," he's referring back to what he's written in the previous chapters. And so if you'll turn with me just over to Romans chapter 6, there are three verses that will help us enlighten Romans 8, 13. And so if you look at Romans chapter 6, and it says here in verse 13, Romans chapter 6. "Do not present your members," your bodies, "to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. What then are the deeds of the body?" That's the question we have to ask ourselves, that we are to kill. They are those deeds that we are about to do. You kill them before they happen. So when our bodies are instruments of unrighteousness. So the second verse, if you go backwards, it takes us to verse 12. It says, "So let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey it their passions." So when the mortal body is taken captive by sin and made to obey its lust, then and there we see the deeds of the body that should be put to death. And then if you go down to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it tells us that we know that our old self was crucified with him, and in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I read this verse to remind you and myself of all the important distinctive Christian truths about killing the sinful actions of the body. Namely, in union with Jesus Christ by faith alone, you are already dead to sin and alive to God. And what you are doing when you put to death the deeds of the body is becoming a practice in what you are in Christ. Our old self was crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So when Christ died, we died in him, if you are united to him by faith. And we died with him so that we might demonstrate this death by putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. Because we already have the victory. We have already succeeded in killing our sin. So the deeds of the body in Romans chapter 8 verse 13 are the deeds that we are about to be prompted to commit by sin or lust or unrighteousness. And sin is deeper than deeds. The deeds are the instruments of the sin. And the deeds are the result of the sin in our lives that has not been killed. And that is what our bodies are about to do. Go over to the side of the enemy. We're saying, here's the lust, that's the deeds. And then we move over to the enemy's side that's contrary to God. And that's why we need to put sin to death. Many people made a decision this morning not to worship God because it was too comfy in bed. Now, some are legitimately sick. I'm not saying that. But some just thought, you know what? I'm tired. And he must be in our minds worthy of our worship. He must be seen as holy, righteous. He must be seen as someone that we would desire to emulate in our life. We must desire him above everything else so that we would be willing to put to death the sins of our flesh. And so the deeds of the body in Romans chapter 8 verse 13 are the deeds that we are about to be prompted to commit by sin, our lust, our righteousness, unrighteousness. You see, the deeds are the results of sin in our lives that has not been killed. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, He said the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In other words, there is a condition of the heart, a sin condition that gives rise to the deeds of the body. And what the deeds of the body is that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 is that the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the root of the deeds of the body that has to be killed is the flesh that is hostile to God and unwilling and unable to submit to God. We are talking about a heart issue here. And when we do not desire God with all of our heart, we will desire something else, and that something else is always hostile toward God. And we have chosen already whose side we're on. That we're on the side of pleasant pleasure. And we desire that pleasure, though momentary and not fulfilling at all for a length of time, over a God who can meet every one of our needs and is fulfilling them with total satisfaction, that we could live in peace with unending mercy, with grace that is abounding, with love that is unending, and we choose something that will destroy us. It doesn't make sense. So as we think about this, it says this again, look in Romans 8. Verse 5 and 6, Paul speaks here of the flesh and the spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on or desires the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the spirit desire the things of the spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. What did you set your mind on last week? Yesterday? Was your mindset according to the flesh or according to the spirit? You see, setting the mind on or desiring the things of the spirit means that you direct your desires, your mind, your heart, your spiritual focus God's way and not to the worldly way. And so you say, well, what are the things of the spirit? If we're going to nail down our minds and our hearts on the things of the Spirit in the hour of temptation so as to kill sin, what are we looking for? And the key text to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where Paul talks about his own teachings as God-inspired words. And this is the only other place in the New Testament where the very phrase, things of the Spirit, is used. He speaks of his revelation like this: which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so here the things of the Spirit are the words of God spoken by the apostles. And from this, I conclude that Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says that those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that means that they set their minds on the words of God and the realities they stand for. So these are the things of the Spirit that the natural person, the unsaved person, rejects and the spiritual person embraces. And so to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, to desire the things of the Spirit, which we now see embracing the words of God, and they really point to that were spoken by the inspired spokesman. This is especially significant because the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and swords here are used for killing. And that is what we are to do by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Kill the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. That is fixing your mind on the things of the Spirit. And that is by welcoming and embracing the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. That is by taking the sword of the Spirit, which is a deadly sword for killing sin. So very practically, what you are to do is to bring the power of the Spirit to the Word of God into a vigorous killing action. And the answer is clear in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is supplied by, and the answer is that the Spirit is supplied for us by the miraculous, mighty killing of sin, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. So we must act in faith in killing our sin. And why does he say by hearing with faith instead of just by faith? To emphasize that what faith hears and receives and embraces is something heard, namely the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit which kills sin. So it is the Word of God that's the sword, but it's empowered by the Spirit of God that we are to take that and we are to slay the things that are offensive to God in our life. How does it do it? What we're saying is that when temptation comes alongside a very powerful, resolute no, you look to a word from God, especially a word that promises that he will be more for us and do more for us than what that sin promises. It's simple. He is the fulfillment of everything we need. He is sufficient for everything that we desire. He's sufficient. And when we begin to think about that, we can slay the sin because it is insufficient in meeting the needs of our heart. And so that's why we are oftentimes in a continual pattern of a multitude of sins, because they don't satisfy long. And yet here Jesus said, slay those and live for me. I will be your joy. You find these sinful things and patterns. You may get all that you want for a little bit, but then the very people that you trusted, the very people that you walked with in that journey of sinfulness, when you are out of money, when you are out of it altogether, they're gone. And yet Jesus comes over here and he says, hey, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. No matter how embarrassing it is with your sin, I will never forsake you. And so therefore, I want you to have the peace that I am afforded because I'm God. I want to share those mercies and graces with you. And if you will, if you'll submit to it, and if you desire with all your heart, you take the sword of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and slay those sins. Otherwise, you're going to be in a slippery slope headed for destruction. It destroys families. It destroys individuals. It breaks hearts. It does everything contrary to the Word of God. And until you and I get serious about desiring God more than we desire our sinful habits, we will be destroyed by our own sinfulness. So we must desire God more than we desire our flesh. So you are to immerse yourself, your mind and your heart, in the fountain of truth and life and power, the promises of God. And when the temptation comes, you take this all-satisfying word, the sword of the Spirit, you believe it, and by it you kill sin. Because without the Holy Spirit, we have no new birth. We have no confession of the Lordship of Christ. We have no victory over sin, as we're reading in verse 13 of chapter 8. We have no progress in sanctification without the Holy Spirit. We have no spiritual wisdom without the Holy Spirit. We have no spiritual gifts without the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And where there's no resurrection from the dead without the Spirit. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an intercessor, an advocate, to be with you forever. And he's saying, I am your helper, Jesus says, and the Father will send you another helper. But just as you have known me as your personal helper, you will know him, and he is no mere human person, for he is the Spirit of God. And we should seek him. We should seek to kill sin, and we need the power of the Spirit in our life and submission to God and His Word, and we need to follow all those things through to the point of we destroying the deeds of the body before they become sin, so that we come to that door, answering that door with an affirmative, no way, ain't happening today, get out of my life, temptation, and slam the door and lock it. It's time for us to quit playing games in church. To quit being nominal Christians, that we start living for Christ, desiring God more than we desire anything else on this earth. It's time. Because Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 5 and verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. A walk is a step-by-step process that you take toward your goal each and every day. And if you fall, you get up and you keep walking toward God. And you probably, I won't give you an illustration. You probably never heard of Aaron Ralston. He was a young man living in Utah, and he was hiking on April 26 in 2003 in Utah. And he went and got in between... as he's climbing up the mountain, got into a canyon wall, and an 800-pound boulder fell on him and trapped his arm against the wall, and he couldn't move anywhere, and he was there. And he was trapped there like that for an agonizing week. And he finally realized that he must cut off his arm or he will die there. And so he did that gruesome deed, and he's alive today. You see, that's what you've got to do with sin. It's entrapped you. It's that 800-pound boulder holding you against the wall of the canyon. And if you just stay there, you're going to die. And so you got to go and cut it off and say, no more. No more. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to desire Him more than anything else. See, you got to do that with your sin. You've got to be killing sin, or that sin will be killing you. God's Word gives us the how-to. This is our hope, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and He has enabled us to slay sin through His power. The question is, do you desire God enough cut it off? Painful process, but life-saving. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the praise team comes? I want to say a couple of things to you. I want to say, first of all, that if you're here today and you are fearful of the hereafter life, if you're fearful of where you might spend eternity, I plead with you this morning to come to what we call an invitation. An invitation is a time where we have the praise team sing and people can come and pray down here. And if you need help, we have the pastors and the deacons and their wives that will pray with you. And so we offer that invitation to you. It's not a time of embarrassment or thinking, what will people think? It's thinking, what does God think? What should I be doing? And it's for you to come and ask God to forgive you of your sins and to repent and say, God, save me, and He does. And for the others of you that are here today, maybe you've gone wayward and you've drifted away from God, and now you're hearing that you need to seriously deal with the sin in your life. Here's a place to bow your knee before an awesome, almighty God and say, you know what, God, I've gotten away from you and I've fallen into the sin, and I want the help of the Spirit, and I want you to help me to kill this sin. But you know what? God stands ready to forgive you. The Holy Spirit stands ready to assist you in killing and slaying that sin. The question is, what are you going to do? So the invitation's open. There's a place to kneel and pray. What are you going to do as the praise team sings?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.